Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is this epistle lesson. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is our text. So, one of the things that we've been talking about in this whole season is the notion of how things go in God's kingdom, how things go. We see the miracles, we see the resurrection, and a host of other things. But when God sits down with his people after those things have occurred, he doesn't point them, he doesn't send them out looking for such things. Miraculous things that make us amazed and cause us to be at awe. He sends them again and again and again to where he has promised to be and where he had been working all of those years before he came. He sends them to the simple word and sacraments. And of course, they seem humble and lowly. And of course they are, because we can't approach God in his glory. We don't have the ability. It's not once this happens in the scriptures that when human beings come, they are confronted with God and his glory, that they run away. The people at the Mount Sinai, the people, this has happened again and again. John himself, when he saw Jesus in Revelation 1, fell down on his face, terrified. The three apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, you've heard this over and over again. And part of that has to do with this notion of what does it mean to walk in God's kingdom? What does it mean to walk in this world? What is our disposition? And Peter, of course, this person who had trouble with pride. Remember, he embarrassed himself. We heard in John chapter 13, he said, "I will give my life for you." And Jesus says, "Really, Peter, are you going to do that? I'm going to tell you, you're going to deny me." And he lived with that. But Peter has learned something, has grown up. That's what happens to us. We're not always what we once were. What we once were, you know, if you go back, I'm looking in the mirror and seeing my hair. It's reminding me of my teenage years. And I'm not really that excited about it. But you do what you have to do. But Peter, in his humility and in his love for the church, who he knew were going to go through difficult things, he says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And in some ways, we live in a world which doesn't believe that God's hand is anywhere. As a matter of fact, the only hands that will do you any good are your own. Peter says, as you suffer in the name of Christ. Now, we live in a world where there is a complete rejection of suffering. There is this idea that somehow we can get away from it. You can hear it in the way people talk. Certainly with regard to the COVID virus, with this Wuhan virus, you can hear it, right? We can lower the number of deaths. I mean, I understand the scientific language there, but I don't know that life and death is in our hands. Well, I mean, aren't there instruments? Aren't there doctors? All of these things. We need to be very careful how we think about this. You know, we hear it on another side. You know, when you if you get sick, if you have a heart trouble, if you get cancer, if you've got other problems, diabetes. We're told that if we had gotten things right when we were growing up, when we were living, we could avoid all of these things. You know, why did he die? Did he smoke? Well, he didn't eat too well. So on and so forth. This can all be avoided if we just control things. And maybe that's why we have such harsh rhetoric today. We have a whole group of people who believe that our futures are in our hands. And it becomes really, I would say, a source of horrible anxiety and despair. We live in an epidemic of suicide. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why? This can all be avoided if we just controlled things. And there's a man who's very famous. His name is Steven Pinker. And he said lots of things that we could take apart or discuss and so on. But he got himself in a bit of trouble, I think. Maybe with people who are a little bit more balanced. He's not quite balanced when he says this. He was responding to an opinion column, a guy from Ohio, a man who was a newspaper man from Ohio, who basically said, you know, when he looks out at the world, he says that there are these people out there who don't seem as afraid. Now, they respect doctors and authority and all this other stuff, but they're not afraid. And you've heard me say that over and over again. And of course, he said that these were these Christians who believe in an afterlife and who believe that this life isn't all there is and who believe, and he goes through it, and it's a very kind of gentle article. He's not throwing rocks at other people in any way, shape, or form. It's a very good article. Made it to the Washington Post. I mean, it's not, you know, some... But Steven Pinker comes along, and in response to this, he says, belief in an afterlife is a malignant delusion. Since it devalues actual lives and discourages actions that would make them longer, safer, and happier. Wow. I mean, you could tell I'd probably get frustrated with that. I'd love to have a talk with him about this. Not because I would like to hurt him. Maybe there's a part of me that would like to embarrass him or something. I don't know. But saying such a thing betrays a complete ignorance of history. I mean, not even a little bit of ignorance, but a huge ignorance. You know, and let me just explain that. The Christian church, remember, they lived in the Roman Empire, grew up in the Roman Empire, but before that, the Greeks. And you know what Greeks and Romans did when they had a child that was deformed or not healthy? Exposed it. If God wants to save it, God will save it. But let if the wolves eat it, the wolves eat it. That was common. The Jews wouldn't even go into Roman households at the time of Jesus because they practiced abortion so frequently that it would have been a place which would make them unclean. Because you see, they believed that death was really going to be a solution. You know what the Christian church did then, right? The Christian church started to go out and pick those babies up. I mean, we see it. We have a group that's still active. It's called Bethesda. It works with all sorts of people who are very disadvantaged, disabled. And then what people used to do when people got sick is they'd just take care of their own. But then there were these people called Christians who said, you know what, if somebody's sick, we can do something. What can we do about that? And they started a thing called a hospital. And people would look at them and go, are you nuts? Why would you do that? Put yourself at risk getting around these sick people. Remember, there's a whole story of a Roman Catholic priest who goes and lives among the lepers. I mean, this is not an unusual thing. This is the norm, which makes Steven Pinker, it's embarrassing for him to talk like this. Because in our world, people didn't seek to make people live longer, happier lives. We are struggling right now in our country, dealing with this country called China. A country that is severely, I mean, I don't want to use the word severe, intensely racist. Not even a little bit. But, I mean, that is part of the character. Just read about it. It's nothing unusual. It's not just Fox News that says this. These are scholars all over the place. Yep, they got a problem. But beyond that, they said, okay, we have to raise our standard of living. So how are we going to do that? 1979, they decide women in the city can have one child. After that, we're going to force them to abort. Women in the country can have two. After that, I'm going to force them to abort. So, I mean, you got to realize that says something. That's materialism on steroids, because during the 35 years of the forced abortion policy, 400 million Chinese babies were put to death. Now, if you think they're going to be fair when they deal with you with respect to a virus and allowing people to float over here on planes, or whether they're going to be fair in terms of trade, it might look good. They got a market of 1.5 billion people or so, but 400 babies in order to raise the standard of living? I don't know who's thinking more about life, longer, and so on. There's a documentary on Amazon, I believe. It's called One Child Nation, and it's a woman who's going back, who grew up in that age, and she's asking her aunts and her uncles or her grandparents, you mean you took the baby and just put him outside? So Pinker and others really could look for much, much more serious problems. In other words, you could go through all of this stuff, you could go through the history, and you could actually look at which civilizations were the more violent and use things. I mean, you had in China again, you had Chairman Mao basically just starve large groups of people. Stalin did the same thing. You just don't, they don't get along with you, they're not willing to cooperate, you just don't give them any food. I mean, it's so interesting when we think about this. And then we have kids who go to college and actually become socialists. How do you explain that? Now, Peter is not so foolish as to look at the world and say, you know what, if we just got rid of the afterlife, things would be much better. You see, Peter is not so foolish that we could... we're going to get through this world without suffering. And in fact, he told his disciples, suffering's going to come for a number of reasons. Suffering's going to come. Have you ever wondered in our world why there's such an obsession with youth and health and fitness? Did you ever wonder? It's kind of like we don't want to talk about these people who are fragile and frail. Right now, we, even in the state of Illinois, are a bit embarrassed because we're afraid what we're going to find out when we learn about our nursing homes. I can't even understand how that happened. I can't. I mean, it's not that I'm self-righteous. I'm seriously saying I can't understand, given I've worked in nursing homes for over 30 years. I can understand people getting sick, and I can understand these things can spread in there, and I understand all that stuff. But there's a part of my brain that's struggling with it. But the point of the matter is we don't want to be reminded that we can't escape suffering. So we hold before our eyes a lot of youth, a lot of vitality, all of those things, strong bodies, cut bodies, ripped bodies, and we think, okay, that comforts me. I like to watch that. I like to look at that. Not even in a lustful way, just the fact that I don't want to be reminded that as you get older, your body gets weaker and starts to fail. And that suffering will increase. Peter's not so foolish as to write such things to us. He says, as you suffer in the name of Christ. Wow. You mean it's going to happen? Yep, it will happen. As you suffer in the name of Christ. Now, in the name of Christ means that when you were baptized, Christ marked you as his child. He says, you're mine. You're a new creation. We'll come back to that in a minute. You're a new creation. And I'm going to put to death that which is in you that is no good. Because I intend for everything to be good about you. I intend for the place that you go is going to be good. I intend for you to be in a place where there's no more suffering, no more tears. I have given you new birth, but you're going to suffer. Your life is His. And of course, it's important for us to understand what that means. Your life is His life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are God's creation, washed in the blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You've gotten a new man, a new nature. And then Peter says, don't be ashamed of the fact that you're going to go through some suffering. Why? He says, as the suffering is according to the will of God. Now again, today we struggle with to find a reason for suffering. That's a big issue. That is a big philosophical, ethical issue. Why do we have suffering? And of course, when you live outside of faith, the Bible says, like apparently Steven Pinker does, obviously, I mean, he says there's no afterlife, so... So what does the Bible say about him? It says he lives in darkness, in the futility of his mind, unfeeling. Isn't it interesting how many people are trying to feel something today? The Bible says when you get into the darkness, when you get into the futility of your own mind, you will be unfeeling. And so we're trying to have experiences. Everything's got to be an experience, a sensation. There's a guy who wrote a book called The Sensate Culture. That's what we live in. It's a sign of degeneration. But Peter tells us that our suffering is according to the will of God. How can that be? Well, we must confess that if it is God's will, then it's good. You see, God created this world, and he says in the first two chapters of Genesis, it's all good. And then there is this creature, the devil, who causes Adam and Eve to stumble and fall. And then the curse comes down. And then comes suffering. Doesn't take long. Chapter 4, verse 1, there's a guy by the name of Cain. There's a guy by the name of Abel. And within a few verses, Cain kills Abel, the first murder. Jesus said the devil is a murderer and a liar and so on and so forth. But you see, we confess that if it is God's will that we suffer, then it must be good. Now, the world wants to say suffering is bad. We've got to do everything we can to stop people from suffering. And the Bible says no. First of all, you can't do that. Do you remember how Huxley talked about it? To give people drugs that just, they're just dull. Can't feel a thing. Just dull as can be. It's a whole bunch of stuff. But what I want you to do is go back to understand why must this be good? Well, first of all, this is what he intends for all of those who have been purchased by the blood of his son. You see, he didn't redeem us to destroy us. He's not like a cat who comes and grabs a hold of us. You know what cats do with creatures, little creatures that they catch. They don't kill them right away, usually. They play with them. Slap them around, put their foot, you know, just dig their claws in, to torment them. And now, interestingly enough, in this text, Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour somebody. But he'll torment you for years and years and years. So maybe even you embarrass yourself, even though you're teaching at Harvard, you embarrass yourself betraying your absolute ignorance of history. Unfortunately, he doesn't redeem us to destroy us, to play with us and maim us as some big cat. That's the devil's tactic. A roaring lion who torments and tortures men, women, and children before he devours them. You can see it all around us. You can see it, and it's a sad thing. But Christ came to defeat all that would stand in the way of what is good for us. For that is what he created. That's what he intends to restore. He intends to restore us. The word restore in the Bible means to heal us, to really heal us from sin sickness. He intends to put to death the sinful nature, which is very uncomfortable to deal with. You see, if you use your feelings to decide, this is what I like, you will have to ask yourself, which part of me likes it? Is it my sinful nature that likes it? Or is it my new man? If you go by your feelings, you're going to be like a ping pong ball. You're going to be going, well, I really like that, but I shouldn't do it. But I really like this. And you're going to go back and forth and almost schizophrenic. Christ came to defeat that. So when we are allowed to suffer, there's something behind it. There's something good in it. We can't see that. And we certainly aren't enjoying the feelings of it. But Paul says in Romans 5, we heard about this in Lent, when we are called to rejoice and to glory in our tribulations and our afflictions. Why? Because God is working something good in them. In the midst of this world where there is suffering, and suffering, a part of this is learning how to bear with these instructions. Living in the midst of this situation. Hopefully learning something from it, but bearing it. And rejoicing that God hasn't left us alone. That he still comes to visit us. He still comes to this altar. He still feeds and nurtures you. He still cares about you. He intends to complete the good work that he began in you. He promises in Romans chapter 8, everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even as the suffering of Christ, his entire life. Think about it. He was at the right hand of God in glory and he humbled himself. And it looked like a tragic waste. And yet when he went to the cross and he died, there God was exercising his power to save us. Christ paying our debt and rising again. He worked this good thing, which is rooted in the afterlife, the resurrection. Now please understand, there's nothing in the Bible that says you just go out and do whatever you want and you don't care about people. There's too many stories about Christians. His entire life was lived so that he could overcome sin, death, and the devil. Paul says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. As to a faithful creator, we confess that we are not creators of ourselves, but we are his creation. And as we are his creation, he says in Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the promise. We will be delivered. Yes, but that doesn't mean we don't love now. As a matter of fact, of the people I see, this is anecdotal, I see Christians as being much braver, much more willing to give even their lives. Why? It's a miracle. Love is a miracle. It is not an act of the will. It is a miracle. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he knows and he tells us that he understands what it's like. Paul goes on and says in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs till now. Birth pangs. What he is saying is what God started in you will come to fruition in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be that beautiful creation that is no longer burdened by suffering or sorrow or pain. But the purpose we have right now, there's a purpose, and he's getting us home. He will bring us to maturity. He's created us, and he's recreated us. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so as we walk through this, we don't get all tied up in Pinker's futility or anybody else's for that matter. But as Peter says, we cast all our care upon him. When we get worried, when we are suffering, when we don't understand why things are happening and why we are struggling, we cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. How do we know that? He went to the cross. How do we know that? He's going to be here, right here in this place to feed you in the midst of this messy situation. So we can walk through the world trusting that this one is for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? So we walk through the worst, the darkest world without anxiety, without fear. For who cares for us? He cares for us. That's the whole point. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wait. You mean Christians aren't just kind of saved looking for pie in the sky solutions they can go and ignore everybody? No. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance that you should walk in them. Peter says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. I challenge you to go look and see how the pagans handle the pagan religions of the world. Look at how they handle these troubles. How different the church is. And then finally he says, humble yourselves and God will exalt you. And of course, I bring this all to a close. We have heard and considered the promises that Jesus made to Peter, who suffered even crucifixion. And before that, he was humiliated as he denied Christ. And after that, prison and hatred and threats. But he looked forward to the promises. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we look forward, trusting in his promises, which are more solid, more certain than anything we can see, feel, or touch. They will come to pass. And in the meantime, we as Christians, as we gather here, we bring our cares to him. We seek healing and grace in the midst of our struggles, and we rejoice that he will not fail to care for us, nor will he fail to exalt us, to raise us, to lift us up. Amen.